Well, once again, I invite you to Luke chapter 1, and our theme today has to do with impossibilities. Some of you may be familiar with a variety of series on television years ago, and continues, I guess, today with films. I don't know that I've seen any of the films, but Mission Impossible. And in many regards, the salvation of souls is a mission impossible except for God, except for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a mission impossible, but our theme, as you see if you're looking at the bulletin, is for with God, nothing will be impossible. And of course, what we mean by this is that nothing that he wishes to do is beyond his capability. And we'll have more to say about that in just a moment, but what we want to examine are the encounters that two people had with one angel, the same angel. Two different occasions, two different times, but the same angel. And the angel, of course, is God's messenger to these two people. Now, the first of these is Zacharias, and the second is Mary, the mother of our Savior. But Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth are the parents of the one that we most commonly refer to as John the Baptist. Now, you may ask, well, what does that have to do with the Christmas season and the Christmas story? Well, actually, it has a great deal to do with it, as I trust you will see in just a moment. So, if you would care to follow in your Bible, beginning at Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. And here we read, "There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless." Now, I have to stop here and at least bring to your attention that these are saints of God, and our first point that we're going to be looking at is the saints' answered prayer. The saints' answered prayer. The question often arises, does God answer prayer? And my response is, with regard to the saints of God, with regard to the saved, if you will, he always answers prayer. But every parent in this room is well aware that there are times that when your children ask or desire something, we have to say no. And no is, we believe as parents, and we're assuming good parents here, those who desire the best for their children, because not every parent really is a good parent, but on the assumption that you are Zacharias and Elizabeth, you are a redeemed person and desire the best for your children, sometimes no is the best answer. And that is, no is an answer. Oftentimes, as I talk with people, and even genuine Christians, when we talk about prayer, they say, well, God said no, he didn't answer my prayer. Yes, he did. No is an answer. No is an answer. And here's the interesting thing to me. With we who are human parents, and again, assuming we're good parents, desiring the best for our children, we think that there are times that no is the best answer for them, but we're not omniscient. We do the best we can, but we don't know everything. And the contrast here is with God, who is omniscient, and he does know everything. And if his answer is no, that's the best possible answer that we could have. So, does God answer the prayers of His saints? My contention is yes, He always does, but sometimes His answer is no, and even as we're about to see, when His answer is yes, it doesn't happen in the way that we had already mapped out. We'd already decided how this was going to come about, and God answers yes, but in a different way. And that's what happened with Zacharias and Elizabeth. So, back to our text. They were both righteous before God. Now, righteous before God is an Old Testament way of saying they were saved. They were saved. You say, well, this is the New Testament. Yes, but at this point, everybody's still living under the Mosaic Law, and these two are of the priestly tribe of Israel. They're not only are they Levites, but they're both of the house of Aaron, which means that Zacharias is a priest. And what we're going to discover, and this, of course, is where the controversy arises, I'll put it that way, the controversy is between Zacharias and Gabriel, the angel, and Gabriel being God's messenger. It's between Zacharias and God, really. And it didn't work out the way Zacharias thought, and so he has a problem, and we're going to see how that gets answered and resolved. But the point here is that they're living under the Old Testament, the law of Moses, and they were both righteous. All you have to do is glance back at the Old Testament a bit, and you discover that everyone who was a biological descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was not a righteous person. And in fact, a lot of the priests weren't righteous people, and that even carries over into the New Testament, and you discover there are a lot of priests in the New Testament who aren't righteous people. They don't know God at all. They're priests according to traditions and the law of Moses, but they're not saved. But that wasn't true of Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. They were both saved people, and furthermore, they were walking in the commandments and ordinances of the law blameless. Now, this doesn't mean they were sinless any more than it means you and I are sinless, even though we've trusted Christ as our Savior. It just simply means that under the Mosaic Law, they were not guilty or charged even with any violations of the law. They were doing their very best to walk in, and notice the word A-L-L. It's amazing to me how many times that little three-letter word changes everything. They were walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the law. A lot of commandments and ordinances, according to the rabbis, 613. You know, most of us have trouble with the first 10 and walking according to those. Well, there were, if the scholars were correct, there's 603 more after those 10. But these two were doing their best to walk in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Now, my good wife did some research on this, and if you want more direct information, you can consult with her. I'm sure it's all valid, but so far as our text is concerned, we are not told precisely how old Zacharias and Elizabeth were, but they were well advanced in years, according to verse 7 of our text. And so it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Stop here at the end of verse 10 for just a moment. I think everyone in the room has a fairly good picture in mind, but let's just draw it out a little more. Let's assume that this is the temple. And that right here, and please, I'm not making any comments on me or on you personally, but let's assume that this pulpit is the Ark of the Covenant, where Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the law and the pot of manna is placed inside this Ark of the Covenant. All right, so I'm trying to describe this from your perspective where you're seated. This is the Holy of Holies. Then, we'll just make your pews the holy place. In other words, that's where the priests would come on a daily basis to minister, and we'll use the communion table as the altar of incense. Between that altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant, there's this immensely thick curtain that is placed and cuts off all this from the holy place, which is where you guys are right now. And then, beyond that, if you go out to the foyer, that would be where the altar of burnt offering would be, and the laver, the basin of water, and all those sort of things. And then if you would go outside the door onto the front porch of the church, that would be where people were praying, men, women. That would be where they would be praying, as we read here in verse 9 and verse 10. They're out there praying at the time of the burning of the incense, which is, once again, the communion table here. So, with that in view, Zacharias is performing this duty as a priest, and he's been chosen by lot to do this, as we're about to see. Well, in any event, they're all outside praying. Zacharias is here at the altar of incense, but wait. Verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Now, I don't know about you. I've always thought this was interesting. It's amazing how many times in the story of the birth of Christ, angels appear and everybody's afraid. And I'll be quite honest, as far as I know, I've never seen an angel. If I have, they've been in human form. And as far as I know, I've never have. But I've never seen what Zacharias saw that day, or what Mary is going to see a little later in our story. And Zacharias is afraid. He's troubled and he's afraid. I would be too. I've never seen anything like this. You know, sometimes I think we get the impression that the people in the Bible were stumbling over angels all the time. They weren't, any more than you and I are. So when an angel appears, whether it's to shepherds, as we sang about not so long ago this morning, they're out in the fields and the angels appear to the shepherds, they're afraid. Well, I would be too. Nobody's seen this before. And so, Zacharias is afraid, but the angel, verse 13, said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." And before we talk about John, we've already read this, of course, earlier this morning, but I want to point out that the angel has good news for Zacharias. Your prayer has been answered. Finally, After all these years, after all this time praying, you would think that Zacharias would be leaping and walking and praising God and turning cartwheels and this sort of thing. I'm not trying to minimize or make a joke out of this, but you would think that he'd be excited to hear this. And we're going to discover that he's not. Well, let's talk about John a bit, verse 15. He will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. That sounds like a Nazarite vow, but it's not one that John himself takes. Zacharias is told this is just the way he's going to live. And he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. That's unheard of, even today, really. But my point is, certainly in this day and at that place and time, verse 17, he will also go before him, that is, before the Lord, in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So he's going to be the forerunner. And again, I think we've talked about this in the past, but just to remind you, they couldn't take out ads in the newspaper or in the magazines because there weren't any. And they couldn't place ads on radio or TV because there wasn't any. So what did they do? They had a man like John who would go ahead of the great person that was to arrive, and he would herald, he would announce that someone great is coming behind me. So, you know, clean up the streets, get everything ready for him. He's on his way. And that's what John was to do. And as I suggested earlier, he's on his way a second time. And we need to be telling people, get ready for his coming, and especially for his coming to receive his own to himself, because that could happen before this day is out. We don't know, and we plan for the year 2023, but we don't know that we'll be here in 2023. It's only a week away, but we can't be sure. So let's get ready for his coming. Well, verse 18, instead of leaping and walking and praising God, what does Zacharias do? Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years." He doesn't believe. Now, that's not my conclusion. It's what the scripture says. We just haven't got quite there yet, but I'm prepping you for that. This is not a theological conclusion. It's a Bible conclusion right from your text. So, the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings," good news. He knows that this is an angel. He knows that this is a holy angel. He knows that this angel has not come to punish him or anything. He's come to bring him glad tidings. And Zacharias says, "I don't believe you. It can't happen. Because my wife and I are too old for this to happen." Now, very quickly, because I don't want to keep you here all day, but very quickly, I'm leaping ahead to the next section where we're going to talk about Mary, and she asks almost exactly the same question. How can this be? And yet Mary, not only is she not reprimanded, she's basically praised for asking essentially the same question. And yet, as we're about to see, Zacharias is going to get his little knuckles wrapped for asking such a question. Why is that? Because What is going to happen to Mary is unprecedented. There is nothing like this that ever happened before, and it will never happen again. So this is totally unprecedented, but what is going to happen with Zacharias and Elizabeth is not unprecedented. They have a precedent, and the precedent is Abraham and Sarah. And I remind you that when God fulfilled his promise to them, Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. And God miraculously enabled them, these two ancient people, if I may say, these two ancient people to have a child. It was impossible, but God made it happen. Now, we don't know precisely how old Zacharias and Elizabeth are at this point. We can make some guesses, but I'm not even going to bother to do that. He says they're well advanced in years, and I believe it. They are advanced to the point where there really is not any natural way, normal way, for them to have a child together, but God is going to do it. And they've got the precedent of Abraham and Sarah. And however old Zach and Lizzie are, pardon me, they're not nearly as old as Abraham and Sarah. So if he could do it for Abraham and Sarah, he can do it for Zacharias and Elizabeth. But Zacharias says, I don't believe it. Can't happen. We're just beyond that. And so the angel, we're coming back to our text now, verse 20, after he identifies himself and basically saying to Zacharias, you don't think it can happen? Tell God that he can't do it, because that's who I represent. I come from the presence of God. But he says in verse 20, behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day that these things take place. Because, why? Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. May I remind you that Zacharias is a saved guy. He's a righteous man, and he's walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, all of them, and he's blameless, but he still doesn't believe. Am I the only one in the room of whom I would have to say there are times that I've been a Zacharias? You know, I've got God's word. I've got less excuse for not believing God's promises than Zacharias had, because he only had the Old Testament, and that was sufficient. But I've got the New Testament as well. So, you know, join me if you fall into that category at times. I hope not every time you read something in the Scriptures, but occasionally I wish I was more like Mary, and you're going to find out why in a second, but no, I have to admit many times I'm like Zacharias. So, what Zacharias is told here is, and this is our second point, and I'll go over these again, the sovereign's fulfilled purpose. Notice what verse 20 says in the end. Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Now, we have a song. Probably a lot of you think I do nothing except find songs that I can rip apart and ruin for you. And I hope I'm not doing that today. We have some great songs, and you may be wondering why we're not singing, nothing is impossible when we put our trust in God. Well, because that's not what this text says. If you'll look over at verse 37 now, for with God nothing will be impossible. End of sentence. End of statement. It doesn't matter whether you and I believe it or not. Zacharias didn't believe it, and it happened anyway. It's not, if it's part of God's program, it's going to happen even if nobody believes it. God prepared a Savior for the world from before the beginning of the world, and that Savior is Christ, and He is the Savior of the world, even if not one person believed in Him. He's still the Savior of the world. Now, many have believed in Him, and I trust everyone in this room is in that category. But my point is that even if no one did, if it's part of God's plan, it's going to happen. That's what verse 20 ends with. It will be fulfilled in their own time. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, this is verse 22 now, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was as soon as the days of his service were completed that he departed to his own house. And now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." And of course, I think many of you here know that especially in that time and that culture, for a married woman not to have children, especially not to have a son or many sons, it was a reproach. It might not be her fault at all, so to speak. It's just the way that culture was. So now her reproach is taken away, and we need to then move to verse 26, the very next verse, because we're going to take a look at Mary. But again, what happens when Zacharias meets Gabriel? He discovers that the saints' prayers do get answered, and secondly, verses 18 through 25, the sovereign's purpose is fulfilled. The saints' prayers get answered, and the sovereign's purpose is fulfilled. One last thought about Zacharias and Elizabeth. I've always hoped that Elizabeth took advantage of the fact that the old man was mute for 6 months.
9 months.
Nine months, because he didn't get his speech back until after John was born. So I hope Elizabeth took advantage of that. I could tell you stories. I've got a poem that I really like, but that's for another day, another time. Let's quickly take a look at the mother of the Savior, Mary. Verse 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, same angel, was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. In the sixth month, what is he talking about? The sixth month of the year? No, the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. That's the context that we're looking at here. This is a continuing narrative. And again, as we've said many times before, and you know quite well, this narrative was not written in chapters and verses. I'm glad that it's been divided that way. It makes it easier for someone like me to locate something, but that's not the way it was written. So, no, the sixth month is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And this same angel now is sent to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. If you were listening to Lehman Strauss this morning, he emphasized the fact that Nazareth was a little nowhere place. And I'm sure it's been commercialized now, like everything else has, to such an extent that it's quite a large city. But 2,000 years ago, it was just a stop-off place and wasn't of much importance. And if you go to John's Gospel in chapter 1, you find, and Lehman Strauss mentioned this morning, you find Nathanael asking, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And the implied answer is no, because there's nothing good there. There's nothing worth anybody's attention. Well, of course, there will be in Nathanael's day, and there will be a few months later as the Lord Jesus continues in the city of Nazareth. But Gabriel is sent to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Again, Strauss pointed out this morning, and he's entirely correct, that the term that's used here is a term that can only mean a young woman who has never had any intimate contact with a man, any sexual contact with a man. So when this word is used quoting from the Old Testament about a virgin will conceive, it makes it clear that what was meant in the Old Testament was the same thing that's meant right here. So, in any event, I bring those things to your attention in case you do some other reading, and I trust you will, and the issue comes out, and you'll be prepared to know that this is what is meant in both Testaments, Old and New, when the prediction is made of a virgin giving birth. So here she is, and she is she and her husband are both of the lineage of David, and that's why in Matthew's gospel both of them end up in Bethlehem to pay the poll tax that has been decreed by Caesar Augustus. So all that as a background, having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, highly graced one." That's the term that's used here in verse 28. "The Lord is with you, blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Now, don't you find it interesting? I do. This angel shows up, and as we talked about earlier, that this is the first time Mary's seen an angel too. But she's not, the text doesn't say she's troubled at his appearance. It's what he says that troubles her. I find that interesting, but I merely draw it to your attention. I don't have a particular answer, to that issue, but he goes on to say in verse 29, Luke narrates, "When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her," verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And there's that word favor again, which is what grace means. It is an unmerited favor with God. Favor with God. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." This is the marvelous prediction. The marvelous prediction. Verses 26 through 33, it parallels the prediction that Gabriel gave to Zacharias concerning John the Baptist. But the one that is predicted here is infinitely higher than John the Baptist. John the Baptist is never called the Son of the Highest. He is never given a throne of his father David. And in fact, John the Baptist's father and antecedents are not David's. And John the Baptist isn't going to reign over the house of Jacob. He is not given a kingdom that will have no end. He'll be part of it, but he is not the one who is the king. So, the marvelous prediction. Could this have happened by accident? Answer, no. The odds are all against it. If you're a person that knows about odds and probabilities, I'm not talking about gambling here, I'm just talking about probabilities. And the answer is no. All this could never have happened. So we come to the second stop, and that, of course, is the central issue, the miraculous conception. The marvelous prediction, the miraculous conception. Verses 34 through 37. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" She's never had any intimate contact with a man. And that's the only way people get pregnant. It's the only way they have a child. And by the way, it is the only way. It's the only way Zacharias and Elizabeth could have one. But Mary is not going to have one. And again, we addressed this question a moment ago, but let's think about it just a little bit more. And that is, why isn't Mary rebuked for asking the same question? It's because there is no precedent for what is going to happen to Mary. There's never been a virgin birth before, and there never will be again. Now, there may be those who will claim it, but it's never going to happen again. This is unprecedented. And the other reason is because when Zacharias asked his question, it was a question of unbelief. Mary's is not unbelief. It's just wanting more information about how this can come about. And she gets more information. Verse 35, "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" So here it is. God is going to do something miraculous. And it's not Jesus' birth that is the miracle. It's the conception. It's the conception. Because Mary carried Jesus in her womb for the regulation 9 months. She bore him just like any mother bears her baby. But the conception was different. And it was miraculous. And therefore, that Holy One, and by the way, your King James and others' translations may say that holy thing, that is an accurate rendering of the pronoun there, but it's a masculine pronoun. That's why the New King James correctly translates it, that Holy One, that Holy One, because it is a masculine singular pronoun, even though it is otherwise a neuter pronoun, that is, a non-specific pronoun. Have I confused everybody sufficiently here? Anyway, both translations are correct, but this one, the New King James, correctly renders this, that Holy One who is to be born. He, notice masculine pronoun here, is to be born, will be called the Son of God. Again, masculine pronoun. So, we read here, beginning at verse 36, "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age." Again, your translation may read, "Elizabeth, your cousin." The term here is for a female relative who could be a cousin, but it's a broad term, and it simply means a female relative. So, Elizabeth is now in the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible. Impossible with men? Yes. And one final thought here before we look at the final thought. All right. And that is, someone is going to say, well, doesn't the Bible say God who cannot lie? And my answer is yes, it does say that. And so, are there things that God cannot do? And the answer is yes, but not because he doesn't have the ability. It's because he would not, could not do these things. God cannot lie because it is foreign to his nature. If he were capable of lying, and I want to emphasize this, it's not just that he won't lie, he can't lie. It's impossible for him to lie because that is totally foreign to his nature. But it is not, nothing is beyond his ability if it's something that he wants to do. And that's what we're looking at here. What, is there anything that is beyond God's ability? Answer, no. Are there some things that God will not and cannot do? Yes, of course there are. But there is nothing that is beyond his ability. So, we've looked at the marvelous prediction, the miraculous conception, and now, and here is, buckle your seatbelts, this is the application for you and me today. The model of submission. The model of submission, one verse, verse 38. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord." This means a female slave. Now, the only difference between me and Mary is I'm a slave, all right, but I'm not a female. She is. I'm a male one. But the point is, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Oh, how I wish I was more like Mary in that regard, certainly. "Let it be to me according to your word." I have got a book of the word and the will of God. Let it be to me according to this word. And what happens next? The angel departed from her. Gabriel's job is done. He's done everything. And here again, what wonderful creatures these angels are. They instantly obey. They never question God's command. They do nothing that God does not command them. That's why they're holy angels. All right, and here is a holy woman. Her name is Mary, and she is highly graced of God, and she is the model of submission to the will of God that you and I ought to pattern ourselves after. Whatever your word says, let it be so with me. What do you think? I think so. I hope you do as well.